I would like to add my expressions of appreciation to our visitors. We have quite a few that are here today visiting with us. We want you to know we much appreciate your presence. We had an awful lot of visitors last night during the song service, our quarterly singing, and I wanted to make note of that, how encouraged I was to have such a large group. One of the maybe the best attended quarterly singing we've had in 3 or 4 years, and we're grateful for that. The Hammocks actually made a trip from Lubbock to come and see us for the singing as well as the worship this morning. We're grateful for them. We had visitors from the Houston area. We had some from the east side of Dallas that came over to be with us. And, of course, Woodmont turned out in force and several others. So we're grateful for that. If for some reason you were unable to be present yesterday evening, we're sorry that you missed such a wonderful feast of edifying singing. But we would like to encourage you to be present at the next quarterly singing. Actually, now from now on will be a triannual or three times a year singing. We'll begin in October on the 19th, I believe, is the next schedule. So I encourage you to take part in that. Hebrews chapter 3 is going to be our text for this morning. I would like to encourage you to be turning there. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to make note of the fact that the Hebrew writer in this particular text begins by extolling the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that is the premise upon which everything that follows, the premise upon which it follows in the text. So I'd like to start off by reading for you the first 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, by way of introduction, there are a couple of things that I want to make note of in this particular text. While he is compared to Moses and the faithfulness of Moses in his house, referring to the responsibilities that Moses had over Israel under that old covenant, there is a differentiation that is made between Moses' faithfulness and the faithfulness of Jesus. And that differentiation supplies both Jesus' position as being superlative or above that of Moses, but also the advantage, the relative advantage that we enjoy because we can be of the house of Christ rather than of the house of Moses. In other words, because Jesus was faithful as a son over his house instead of a servant over his house, establishing that superior standing of the Lord, then the blessings that we have because we are of that house which belongs to Jesus, we can have a great advantage as well. And in fact, there are a number of times in Scripture to where as God's people, as the church, we are referred to as God's family. There in verse 6 of Hebrews 3, we are told that we are His house if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul there says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I want you to notice two things there. Both times the church is referred to as the house of God. And in both those passages, in Hebrews 3 as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, it teaches us something regarding our responsibilities. We're told in verse 6 of chapter 3 in Hebrews, we have to hold fast. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we ought to conduct ourselves in a particular way. And so as we begin our lesson this morning, the first thing I want to establish is that with such great blessing to be in the house of Jesus Christ, who was faithful in all things as son over his house, to be in that house comes a great blessing, but it also comes with great responsibility to serve Him. And what the remainder of the third chapter of Hebrews establishes as he gives application to the principle of Christ's faithfulness is that our final standing as a part of that family and our hope to have and receive blessings as a result of the relationship we sustain with the son over the house, it depends upon our holding fast to the end. And to do this, to establish this principle clearly, what the Hebrew writer does is use Israel in the wilderness as a teaching example. Israel in the wilderness, beginning there in verse 7 and following. Now, in this particular case, it is what we might refer to as a negative example. In other words, don't do as the Israelites did. So, in order to teach us to be faithful, he warns us against hardening our hearts and gives the wanderers in the wilderness during the time of Moses as an example of a group who hardened their hearts against God. And what I want to do is to establish how this may come about. He gives a number of reasons why those in Israel had a hard heart. He illustrates the hardness of their hearts by things that they did, attitudes that they have. And we can have those same attitudes. We can fall into the same traps. We, of course, do not want to do that. And so I want you to consider the following 4 points. First of all, among those things, excuse me, I didn't put that up in the beginning, but among those things that can harden our hearts is delay. I want you to notice what is said there in verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 3, and verses 7 and 8, where he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Today, if you will hear his voice. It is a call for them, those that the Hebrew writer is addressing, for them to do it today. And of course, what is intimated by that is that the Israelites delayed their trust and delayed their obedience to Jesus. And we can find to God. And we can find a number of examples of that. In fact, over and over, Israel made trial of God by failing to trust in his power to save and sustain them. They delayed offering that trust to God. You'll remember, as an example, at the Red Sea. Now God had demonstrated his power over Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the disseminating of the 10 plagues. But now their backs were against the sea. And we are told in Exodus chapter 14 in verse 11 that the children of Israel said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of the land of Egypt?" Now, one of the things I want to note, because it's going to be a sentiment that is repeated by the Israelites again and again, is that they kind of lacked what they had in Egypt. And I have a hard time understanding that. I suppose it's a lacking what you know rather than what you do not know. In other words, their lot in Egypt was difficult. A Pharaoh had arisen that did not remember Joseph, and he had put them to task. And they had this rigorous and difficult life that they were living. And it was unfair to them, and they were mere slaves in Egypt. Yes, they had something to eat, and yes, they had something to drink, but their lives were miserable in Egypt, which is why when Moses came along and promised them deliverance from the Pharaoh, they were so on board with leaving that land and striking out on their own. But now every single time that something comes up to where they are in danger or where they are lacking in provision, they began looking back to Egypt. And it wasn't because Egypt was such a grand place. Not for them. It was simply because they lacked in trust. They lacked in their trust in God. They weren't willing to give it to him. They should have given it to him just as soon as the plagues had been visited upon the land and their release had been affected by Moses and the power of God, but they did not. And so at the Red Sea, they doubted. They delayed in giving their trust to him. But we can see that continues on. Another example is found in Exodus chapter 32. As the children of Israel were at Sinai. You remember, as Moses was delayed in the mountain, that we're told the people saw that, and the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And so again, you'll notice that there was a lack of trust. The fact that he was delayed made them think that he wasn't going to come back. As for Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And so they turned away. They didn't have sufficient trust in God. They had withheld that trust from him up to this point in time. And we could say that that actually happened through the entirety of the time that they were in the wilderness. First at the sea, next at Sinai, and then as they got to the border of Canaan at the Jordan River. You'll remember that they did not initially go into the land that God had promised them in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. There is an expression that they, as they saw the relative strength of the people of Canaan, was not willing. They were not willing to heed the admonitions and counsel of Joshua and Caleb, but instead sided with the other spies that had spied out the land. We're told in verse 2 that the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "If we had only died where? In the land of Egypt. Or if we had only died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Here there is continually that lack of trust being given, delaying in offering that trust to God. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." That's a very strong statement, isn't it? They desired that Joshua and Caleb be stoned for what they were saying. They wanted to go back. And so even though much had been demonstrated, much had been promised to the people, they were not willing to give their trust to God. And I would like to say that while those are perhaps egregious examples, that the possibility may arise in our own hearts that we can be guilty of perhaps not recognizing sufficiently the power of presence of God in our lives up to this point, and so we delay placing our trust in Him. You know the song, "Trust and Obey." That's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, when he said, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, one of the things about that with regard to delay, if you delay to put your trust in Jesus, you are still enamored with certain things in the world. You're just not willing to make that commitment and give yourself wholly to them. You know what happens? And we want to just demonstrate this point with regard to those who are in the church. They are obedient to the gospel of Christ, but they have these divided allegiances to where they are serving God some, but they're not willing to fully trust in Him, have not given themselves over to Him fully. What's going to happen in those situations? Well, I'll tell you, if you're in a congregation of faithful individuals, they're going to exhort you. They're going to admonish you to give yourself wholly to the Lord. And you know what happens when individuals hear that over and over and over and over again? Well, they grow tired of it. How many times have we made such admonitions? You need to grow in your faith to the Lord. You need to become faithful. You need to submit yourself wholly to Him. You find individuals can reach the point where almost they roll their eyes at the continual admonitions. People getting on them all the time because they're not giving themselves wholly to the Lord. And it can reach the point that because of delay, your heart can grow hard. We want to make sure that that does not happen in your life. Now, the second point that I want to make is the idea of doubt. The idea of doubt. Notice again in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 3. He said, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years." Now, the first thing that we want to note is that when we're talking about denial and doubt, we're not necessarily talking about two separate things, but our narrative ties together these things. In other words, they're often combined one with another. And that's certainly the case here. They were challenged by trials. And it may be that as God had offered these benefits to them again and again, that they were amazed at what God had done for them. But then another trial presented itself, and God did not immediately take care of it. And so doubt began to creep into their minds. And he talks about these trials in the wilderness. We've already talked about a few of them at the edge of the Red Sea, to be an example. But I want to note with regard to their sustenance, the provisions that God supplied. I want you to notice, first of all, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 16, and verses 2 and 3, they became hungry. And if you have ever been over to the Bible land, you're aware of the situation there. You're aware of just how austere the wilderness is. And there's just very little in that part of the land. So they became hungry. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord," where? In the land of Egypt, "when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so they doubted. How are we going to live? We don't have anything to eat. They doubted that God would provide. And of course, you know, if you look at chapter 16 in verses 4 and also a bit later in verse 13, that God supplied manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And he supplied quails for them to eat. So he sustained them. In the very next chapter, we read in chapter 17 in verse 3 that the people thirsted for water. And what did they do? They complained Moses, and they said, "Why is it you have brought us," here it is, "out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And so there was that doubt again. We're going to die because there's no provision. Of course, you'll notice in verse 6 of that text in Exodus chapter 17 that God supplied water from the rock in Horeb. And so the possibility, even though we've seen the power of God demonstrated over and over and over again, and we've seen God's providence in our own lives as God has cared for us in the past, it is possible for us as well to forget the faithfulness of God and to allow the doubt that was within us to set aside the hope that we have of God's faithfulness in the future. And that is, again, something that can lead to the hardening of hearts, doubting God's love, power, or anything else that comes from Him. What we need to do is build our faith at His faithfulness and not be like the children of Israel at this particular time. The third thing that we want to note is the deceitfulness of sin, as indicated in this text. Now I'd like you to read in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3. It's possible for our hearts to become hardened because we can be deceived by sin. He said in verse 13, "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That phrase is used there in the text. And again, when you look at it, what I mentioned and alluded to at the beginning of our time together, again and again, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. There was something about Egypt that appealed to them. Now, what was it? Well, again and again and again, they referred to what Egypt supplied for them, what was available for them in that particular land. Here they were wandering about in a wilderness, and back in Egypt we have perhaps the most fertile of the Middle East, of what was found over there with the Nile Valley and all the fertility. In fact, you'll remember the King James Version refers to the flesh pots of Egypt. We saw it, the pots of meat that were available. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full." Well, that's an appeal to materialism. But not only was the material benefits of life available to them in that other life that they had lived, but also idolatry. The gods of Egypt were present, and they had lived long enough, several generations in Egypt, where it is obvious that they had been influenced by the idolatry that was present there in Egypt. And you'll remember again in Exodus 32, we alluded to the building of that golden calf as an idol. In verse 4, we are told that Aaron received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. And they said, notice, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so they turned to sin. And they had this idea that they would get what they desired by either a return to Egypt or by an appeal to this idol. And perhaps they had seen enough. They had seen the power of the Egyptians. They had seen that the Egyptians were without needs at that particular time in their history. And as a result of that, maybe they thought, this is where it is. Now, Egypt was a sinful nation. The Pharaoh was an evil king. And yet, here they saw things that appealed to them. And we certainly can say that we can make the exact same mistake. Because just as sin deceived then, sin deceives now. What we think will benefit, in fact, brings antagonism from God. And it brings spiritual death. Remember what James said in James 4 and verse 4 when he said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." Or what is stated in Romans chapter 6, if we want to talk about the deceitfulness of sin, the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, the end of sin is not the provision and not the comfort and not the ease that the Israelites were looking for and that we might look for today as we look toward materialism and what the world supplies. Rather, the wages of sin is death. Final point that I want to make along these lines is the concept of disobedience that's related in verses 15 through 19 of the text. As you go down through the remainder of the chapter, he said again, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter, they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" Now I want you to notice how verses 18 and 19 tie together. They would not obey, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. It says, what about these individuals? These individuals, they rebelled against God, they sinned, they did not obey, they did not believe. And their belief is what kept them out of the promised land. And so we would emphasize how that in this particular text, Israel's disobedience is equated to unbelief. And the reason for that is it goes hand in hand. God commanded them to enter into the land and they wouldn't. We made reference to that in Numbers chapter 10. I want to read verses 6 through 10 because again it notes their response. We're told that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the Lord, they tore their clothes and they spoke to the congregation. And they said this, "The land that we passed through to spy out is a great land. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them." That's a wonderful, very eloquent appeal that Joshua and Caleb made. But I want you to notice the response of the people in the text in verse 10. We're told all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Stone them with stones. That's rebelliousness. And ultimately, rebelliousness is because we lack in faith. And I want to tell you something. Each time you become disobedient to God, every single time you don't do what you know you're supposed to do, every time you do something you know that God does not want you to do, it makes it easier to do it the next time. And that's because your heart is being hardened. And you can reach the point where you're not in any way able to be reached by God. In fact, the Apostle Peter warns about that in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about a group of individuals who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, if they do this, they get out there and they're faithful Christians for a while and then they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment which have been delivered to them. Have to be careful. We can reach the point to where we are worse off than we were in the beginning. Because not only have we disregarded God and disobeyed God, but we have hardened our hearts to God. And it is very, very difficult for those hearts to be touched. It's like a, a sow, a dog returning to his own vomit, or a sow to her wallowing again in the mire. And so with those things in mind, I want to leave you with a final point as we exhort all not to harden their hearts. Understand that if we will remain faithful to God, act righteously, understand the principle that we established our lesson with in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Christ was faithful. He was faithful as a son. And as such, if we hold fast to the end, we will receive the blessings that come from being a part of His house. He ends that section in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 1. Hebrews 4 in verse 1 by saying, "A promise remains of entering His rest. Let us fear, lest any seem to come short of it." The promise of rest is ours, but we need to be afraid. We need to be concerned about the possibility that some of us may miss that, just as the Israelites never entered the land because they could not go in as a result of their unbelief. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Would you want a generation or two that follows our own to look back upon us? Let's say, look back upon us as the West Side Church of Christ, as a congregation of God's people, and say, you know, those individuals at that time that lived in 2019, they were an example of disobedience. They were an example of hard hearts. They were an example of a group of individuals who lacked faith in God. They delayed that faith. They had been overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin and rebelled against Him. They showed their unbelief. Or do you want to be a good example? An example where individuals can look at you and say, just like they did, so also we ought to do. Be diligent to enter into that rest. I hope and pray that that diligence is present in each of our hearts. And I ask you, as I will do myself, to examine your heart to ensure that there is no hardness there, that you have a live and tender conscience and you're always striving to do everything you can for the Lord. We offer the invitation this evening to anyone who is here who has not responded up to this point to become a child of God, or any individual who needs to respond at this time and return to God's favor. If we can help you and encourage anyone here this morning, we offer ourselves to you. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.